If I were to ask you if you knew the difference between an inductive and a deductive teaching, do you think you could answer that question? Those are fancy sounding words. There's inductive Bible study, for example. An inductive teaching, who would like to describe what inductive study might be? From your perspective, what is an inductive study? When you learn something through an inductive process, what does that mean? See, we theologians use all these big words that sound, but it's just very... Inductive is a teaching from the Word of God. An inductive Bible study would be, this text says this, right? You are not deductively learning. You're not learning from the ether. You're not learning from just the experience of living. But an inductive study is one where you take the text and you learn from what that text says. You with me on that? Scholars agree? Anybody want to add a bit of embellishment to that? Can you see the difference between the two kinds of learning? Yes, Larry.
Well, I think inductive, you would need someone to, like yourself, to explain that. Like
there's a teacher with an inductive study.
Not just to read it and figure out for yourself, but someone there to make better, make stronger sense of it.
If I'm at work and I've decided to build something, and I take a nail and a hammer, and I go bang, bang, whang, and I hit my thumb with that hammer, I have learned a lesson. Was that inductive or deductive?
Deductive.
That's a deductive learning. I deduce that I don't want to do that again. Inductive study is when I read, do not hit your thumb with the hammer. How do we seem to learn mostly? Why is it so hard for us to learn inductively? Takes faith, doesn't it? Takes faith.
Takes commitment.
Takes commitment to not just read the thing.
It has to be intentional.
Intentional, on purpose.
Whereas deductive, you have five senses that are automatically all the time running that you don't have control of.
Rebellion tends to get in the way of inductive, and it takes deductive to knock that down sometimes.
Or a stiff neck. Oh, yes, sir, Alan.
When people deduce something, it's something that they're doing themselves. Of course, they believe in something that they're doing.
Oh, you know, politics would be a great one. Politics is all deductive, isn't it? You know, I believe a certain way. Here's how I think it ought to be. Somebody else has the same data, believes a different way, a different conclusion. Okay, this is an introduction for you this morning of an inductive Bible study, not the opinion of Pastor Skip Heine. I've got lots of opinions. I'm glad to share them on almost any subject. As I've told you before, I've got opinions even I don't agree with. This now is the Word of God. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. Stop there, please. Don't get ahead. Don't read on to know what all these things are going to be, a part of the inductive study. Let's just try and understand what the last days are. Paul, mentoring Timothy, post-resurrection of Jesus Christ, correct? So the first days, whatever the first days are, from the beginning of creation up to Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, the start of the church, the call of Paul, all, when we get to this point in the story of history, he is now going to refer to the last days. When are the last days? Hmm? The last days are why? I didn't hear you.
After Jesus ascended.
After the ascension of Christ, the last days begin. So here's a bit of a problem for people who read the scriptures, especially people who like to study prophecy. because there's all kinds of prophetic word, both in the Old Testament and the New. We have creation to the first advent, that is Jesus. That's a period of time. We've got post-Jesus, or we could call it the apostolic times, or some would call it the church age. When would that be? We would say we're living in the church age, post-Jesus, apostolic times. In other words, the ministry of the apostles has the seeds were sown as one prayed, as Kay talked about sowing seed. So the seeds of faith have been sown. Some of those seeds have taken root. Amen?
Amen.
Some of us are fertile ground that have taken the word of the gospel. Yes? So we are in what would, and Jesus, of course, said these words, you know, like I'm coming soon. Right? Some of your Bibles say I'm coming quickly. Some of your Bibles say I'm coming soon. There's a big difference between soon and quickly, isn't there? I prefer the I'm coming quickly translation because I have trouble with the I'm coming soon. Why? What? Because he hadn't come. Right? I mean, if I'm reading, if you tell me I'll be over at your house soon, and you live in Mexico, I know what that means. You may get there on Friday, maybe Tuesday. No, he's coming, I think the better translation is he's coming quickly. I mean, when he does what he's going to do next, oh boy howdy, it's going to be magnificent. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye, right? So we have, then the scriptures talk about these periods of time. We'll call them the tribulation time. And there's all kinds of discussion about tribulation and what the great tribulation is. Scholars have broken it down into two segments, 3.5 years each, all coming from the Word of God, correct? So there's a 3.5 year period of time, an event perhaps, a 3.5 year period of time, another event perhaps. Maybe there was an event at the beginning. So we have the Word of God, which tells us about a tribulation period of at least 2 3.5 year segments. Then we have this thing called the rapture. The rapture, of course, is not technically in the Bible as that word being rapture. It says we will be caught away. We understand that the Lord is going to come. Amen? Amen? He's going to come quickly, and we understand there's going to be a blowing of a trumpet. We understand that the dead in Christ will rise. All true? Because I said so? Because the Word of God says so. Right? So we're all trying to put this into understanding, well, when is this going to happen and how is this all going to happen? And does this being caught up into the heavens, this thing we call the rapture, does that happen here or does it happen here or does it happen here? And of course, that all precedes the millennial reign, the 1,000-year period that Christ Jesus is going to reign. Does the Bible say that?
Yes.
So we now have another point of dogmatic contention, if you will. We have people that believe in the millennial reign of Jesus. That may or may not be you. We have people that think that they are amillennial, not millennial. There is that it's a metaphor. It's not a literal thing. Dear ones, it doesn't matter. I mean, yes, truth matters, and yes, it will either be one or the other. But it is not worth dividing the church over.
Amen.
What the church needs to do is preach and believe and have faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, I choose the pre-tribulation millennial pattern because I'm weak. And I'm selfish. And if there's a way out early, I'm choosing it. Now, if that doesn't sound scholarly, well, then you tell me your philosophy and I'll, okay. Now, is this all part of the last days? Then we've got this thing called Armageddon, the great battle. It's not my opinion. It's in the book. There's going to be a big war. The enemy's going to rise up. The Middle East is going to turn to fire. There's going to be a lot of things. Oh, read your newspaper, watch TV. Wow. And then perhaps the second advent, if that's not when the second advent happens, well, at least then the next piece of the last days, you with me, will continue to roll out. So while it might seem a little bit of a cop-out to say that the last days began when Jesus ascended, that's really a safe place to begin your faith process, because what you're saying is, right here, from this point on, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus. I'm trusting that one of two things will happen. First is, I would love for him to come right now, before I finish this sentence, and just take us out. Amen?
Amen.
If that doesn't happen, I'm trusting that I'll fly away. Oh, glory. I'll fly away and see him forever. And then, what happens in the last days? Oh my goodness, we can't even comprehend the recreation or the new creation or the improved creation, however it is you want to try and understand what's going to happen to planet Earth. There are different philosophies about how this works. Folks, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter today whether he's going to take the existing Earth and fix it all up again, or if he's going to destroy the existing Earth and make a new one. Which I think he's going to what I think is going to happen is that God is going to do what he set out to do at the very beginning and have a perfect environment for us.
Yes.
Because then he'll have something to rule over and we'll have some works to do. It's out of my pay grade, actually. Will you at least agree with me on this much? As Paul is writing to Timothy, as if he was writing to you this morning, that in the last days, when are they?
No.
In the last days, what does he say is going to happen? My Bible says difficult times. Do your other translations have it worded differently?
Terrible.
Huh? Terrible times. Terrible is worse than difficult. Isn't it?
I think another definitive point is when Israel became a nation defines when the last days began also.
That's very possible, because Israel had been a nation, then they were no longer a nation because they got defeated and wiped off the map as far as borders are concerned. But the Israelis didn't go away. God kept Jews to be Jews. Now they've all come back together and they've got some boundaries, right, called Israel. And it would seem to us, Larry, like, boy, we got to be getting down. The clock has to be ticking. Although it is possible, isn't it, that God could destroy Israel again for lack of faith, for idol worship, correct? For walking away from him, as my two Israeli friends in the Redwoods who went on to tell us that they were not a religious people. So Jewish by blood, but not by heart, right? God could choose to wipe them all away again. We have a history book that says he's done that several times. And then he could regather them, because all of the texts and prophecies that talk about the regathering of Israel, that could happen later. Yes? All right, I'm only bringing that up to say, dogma, it's okay for you to have a feeling in your heart that you're just convinced. Well, what did they used to say? The earth was flat. And they were convinced, if you sail too far, you fall off the edge. These are educated people who thought that. Wow. I want to be the kind of person that lives with a constant view of discovery, a constant view of the wonder of God. As soon as I get to the place where I think I know it all, well, then you can't go anywhere, right? If you already know it all, you can't go anywhere. God's word is here to keep you alive, to keep you stimulated, to keep you learning more and more about Jesus Christ. Yes, Alan.
That sense of wonder is more difficult for most people than they think it is. The sense of wonder you're talking about. If it is more difficult for most people than they think it is, then the last days will be difficult for people more than they think they will.
Oh my goodness, absolutely. And we're going to hear what the text says in just a second. I'm doing a little bit of a writing right now, and you can help me this morning. I'm going to give you two words, and I want you to tell me the difference between the two words, okay? The first word is mystery. The second word is wonder. What's the difference between mystery and wonder? You can't be wrong. This isn't a test where you fail.
Mystery already happened.
Mystery for you has already happened?
I wonder if it could be in the future.
Okay.
Mystery is also, you know some of the facts, and you're trying to figure it out. Wonder is you know nothing. It's just you have some ideas. It could be a wonderful thing.
Sherry. And not that you guys are wrong, but that's kind of where my heart has been. Let's say it again. Mystery is the understanding about something I don't know, right? It's mysterious to me. All right? It's like watching the magician do a trick and you don't get it. And you say, how'd he do that? I mean, it's a mystery, right? And then how many of you watched a trick? You're absolutely baffled by the trick, didn't know how the guy did it. And then he says, well, here's how I did it. And as soon as he showed you how the trick was performed, wonder happens, right? The aha moments of life where you go, wow. They're all around us, people. Wonder is everywhere. And in this modern age with so much affluence and so much technology, we seem to be getting more and more robotic. I'm driving along, I-5's up to 65 miles an hour, we're driving along, and Carol says, get away from that guy. Well, here was a triple-wide trailer. All right, one of the, what is that, 60 or more feet, Kevin? How big is a triple-wide? They're ginormous. Triple-wide trailer, the guy had his left hand on the steering wheel, which is all I could see. She, as we go by, she sees his right hand, and it scared her. And she said, get out of here, you know. We are becoming robotic to these devices that we have. I know, folks, look, I am a realist. I know you've got lives to live. I know you got to get up, you have breakfast to make, you got to take care of the family, the kids, the job you got to go to. I know when you get home there's yards to take care of or dishes to do or laundry. I get it. But if all of that takes the place of the Word of God in your heart and life, then you are exchanging, just like it says in Romans chapter 1, you are exchanging all of the temporary for the eternal. Can you see what I'm saying? And that's why I try to be one who keeps the wonder going. And mystery actually is a good thing because mystery kind of points to wonder and helps us do this. Colossians 1:27, my life verse, Paul says, I am revealing to you this mystery. There's been a mystery. Now I'm going to reveal the mystery to you. 1:27. What? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ on a distant planet. Not Christ in somebody else's church. Not Christ in some creed or doctrine or dogma. Jesus Christ in you. The hope of glory. Wow. All right, so all of that is wonderful setup for an inductive teaching to you this morning. Read with me and hear the word of the Lord. You should know this, church, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will only love themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Paul says to Timothy, stay away from people like that. They are the kind, he now is going to go on with his list, they are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth. These teachers oppose the truth just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. You can go back and read about what those two did and understand why he made that reference. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith, but they won't get away with this for long. Someday, everyone will recognize what fools they are. One of the commentaries I looked at about this particular text said that in the last days, you can count about 30 different signs of the last days. And what I encourage you to do later on, if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, see if you can count them up yourself. Maybe make a list. Here is what the last days are going to look like. And then ask yourself, is any of that going on now? Is any of that going on? And if we see that it is, does it look like any of that's increasing? Carol loves to quote to me when she sees something on the news. She's got this little automatic comment she almost makes. She says, well, as in the days of Noah. Because the Bible says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. So in her heart, she too is looking for the return of Christ quickly. And soon, she's ready for him. And so she's looking at last days and she's connecting the dots and she's saying, wow, look at what's happening in the Middle East. Jesus can't be far behind. Look, the nations seem to be aligning themselves again. Right? So we can count this stuff up. We can look at it. And then we can either be afraid and scared and worried about our families and all concerned that we won't get to see our grandkids or we won't be able to get married or we won't be able to have retirement. We can get all selfish about the whole deal. Or we can say, come now, Lord Jesus. I want to at least be one that when the trumpet blows and the eye twinkles, as I'm going up, I want to be saying, thank you. And I'm not going to get there and be all upset about anything, am I? Does the Bible tell us there'll be a lot of moaning and crying over our loss when we get to heaven? No, not at all. All right, so Paul goes on. He's waxed eloquently here to Timothy. He's told him how things are going to be. And he says to Timothy, verse 14, but you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught by the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Listen, folks, I absolutely appreciate the public school system. I pray for the public school system. I'm glad we have Christians in the public school system. And if you have your kids in the public school system, pray for them, pray for them. Hallelujah. I'm not anti-public school. You with me? But I am so pleased that we have this ministry called Banks Christian Academy where we can at least tell the kids about Jesus so that they can hear the Word of God every day. Because my observation is that they're not getting the Word of God every day in their homes. That our culture has transferred parenting to the school system. I remember when my good friend Brian McCleary lived here. Brian was a teacher in the Beaverton school system, and he just was so upset. Last year he taught, I think they gave him close to 50 students. It was how many was it, Odessa? Do you remember? 48 to 50 students. Now here's a Christian man given 50 students, and then they tell him all the things he has to do with these 50 students that have nothing to do with his lesson plans. right? You have to evaluate them this. You have to evaluate their family life. You have to check for bruises. You got, I mean, on and on and on. You got to do all these things. At Banks Christian Academy, we got classes of 5 or 8 who get to hear, and I don't, yeah, really, don't hear me say I'm anti-public school. My kids went to public school. I'm just trying to say what Paul is telling Timothy. Remain faithful. Parents, and I'm preaching to the choir here, I know that. It's not that you aren't doing it. But parents have quit raising their kids because that's what the school system does. Ladies, I have nothing against any of you who go to work, hallelujah, make a fortune. But the women's movement, in my view, has not been kind to womanhood. That is not to excuse male chauvinistic, misogynistic, poor behavior by us men who abuse women. I'm not trying to say we're without fault. But in your fight for independence, oh my goodness, I'm not convinced that you've helped yourselves. And so when we now are raising up our girls to get educated so they can go work their lives off, and then we say to them culturally, oh, and by the way, as long as you're working yourselves to death, you got to have babies. Oh, and as long as you're going to have children, you got to keep house. Oh, and as long as you got a house, you got to have a yard and you got to maintain. Do you hear my heart? This isn't that you're bad for wanting whatever you want, but there's only so much time in the day. And I can remember how frustrated it was for me. I would come home from work. I'd been to work. I'd done the manly thing. I was a good man of God. Came home from work. And you know what I wanted when I came from work? What? What did I want when I came home from work?
Dinner.
I wanted dinner.
Quiet.
No conflict. I also wanted a wife. I didn't get married because I wanted dinner. I'd been eating fine without a wife. I got married because I wanted that woman. And I come home, I didn't have a wife. Why didn't I have a wife?
Because she's a mom.
She had 5 children. And a house. And a ministry. And a job. Are you hearing me?
Yep.
We're not helping ourselves. We're not helping ourselves by walking away from the simple pattern of God. So I say, yes, husbands, you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. But then you get to come home and have a wife. And I can tell you guys, once the kids live home, you get them again. Not the kids, you get the wife again. Some of you, the kids have left home, you've gotten more kids. It's okay. They're going to leave too, and again, you'll have a wife and a husband. I really do just pray that we can start living more the way the Word of God encourages us to live. And it's counter to the culture. And the culture is going to fight you for it. And you're going to have an X on your back or a target on your front whenever you say, I'm going to live more like the Lord's calling me to live. You're going to have a lot of opposition. So what? I would rather be opposed by the world than be opposed by God. I think the text, in an inductive way, is very real today. I think it speaks not just of what happened 2,000 years ago to Paul and Timothy. I think this text speaks to us. When he says in verse 14, remain faithful to what you've been taught. chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching." He could as easily said the churches will get smaller and smaller. Fewer and fewer people will care about the things of God. They will follow their own desires, and they will look for teachers who'll tell them what their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth, and they will chase after myths. And then he says in verse 8, chapter 4, "And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return." And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Cousin Larry is saying, the battle belongs to the Lord. Right? Let's say it again. The battle belongs to the Lord. Now let me add to that a new saying. The prize is for me. I love it, Larry, that the prize is for you. Norm, get all the prize you can get. I like it that the prize is also for me. That I can be somewhat self-centered in my faith. Are you with me on this? And that I can say, oh Lord, I'm going to reject as much of the world as my strength will help. And I'll invest myself as much in you as I can. Send, as one prayer came earlier this morning, send the Holy Spirit to me too. Repeat after me. Lord, send me your Holy Spirit to lead me, direct me, comfort me, encourage me, and show me the way. In Jesus' name. Amen. And folks, that was just last Sunday's reading. I pray that you're connecting all the dots. I don't have time to develop the rest of this, but I am finding through every one of the daily reads, they all link up together because they're all God's Word. And in every place, he's talking about himself and his love for us. Amen? You're dismissed.